Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Thank you for that special number. That was very, very nice. The word folly is used, found 9 times in this passage. It clearly is the theme. He is coming to the end, and he's going to go into the last 2 chapters in it's kind of like a switch. You'll see a movement in the book as we get to that next week. But the word folly is found, so it's a theme of folly, and it's really telling us to be very careful with it. And I say that to every one of us. This is a very practical portion of Scripture. It's saying you and I ought to look at our lives and make sure we're not doing this, even if we're doing it absent-mindedly. Let not wisdom be your God. In other words, we don't want to worship. You understand what I'm trying to say there? I'm trying to explain this because when I shared it with Pam, it was clear that it wasn't as crystal clear at the verse saying as it is in my mind. But what we're saying here is that there are a lot of people in our day and age that they really just are worshiping their intellect. They're worshiping their degrees. They're worshiping their knowledge, and they're just so comfortable in that. We're not talking about wisdom in that sense. But we are saying, Scripture says over and over again, you and I have been given a mind for a purpose. We're to engage it. We're to be honest about it. We are supposed to use it so that we make decisions that bring Him glory. Does that make sense? My statement may not, but that's... Now look at the very first verse. Again, this is often connected with the last chapter, and my explanation to that, commentaries struggle on whether they're going to group this one verse with the last chapter or with this chapter, and I say that's absolutely what he intended. It's a transition. Those chapter divisions are man-made. This is a connecting of a thought. He says, dead fly putrefy the perfumed ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So what is it saying? So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. The first 3 verses are kind of setting this, the power of folly. Okay, and here's what it's saying. We have seen it actually many, 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 many times over and over again. A person, a politician has this great career. And everything's going just great. It looks like he is on his way to just higher and higher offices. And then he says one thing that is really stupid. It's over. You know, they don't recover. Sometimes they try and they do damage control. They talk about it, but we think about our own lives. We try to purpose to live a good life and do right things. And then there's just one thing where we got angry the one time. I was so heartbroken. I'm sure every one of us that saw it, where this situation was in a high school and this junior comes in and asks this pretty young girl, to be his date to the prom. Turns out that he was the class clown. He was a fairly popular young man himself. She said no to him, and in an instant he grabs a knife and slices her throat, and she dies. You know, all of his 16 years of a life testimony of being a nice guy and a fun-loving guy kind of vanishes in a moment, doesn't it? Are you getting the point of what I'm talking about? Folly does that. Folly has a way of coming in there, and you may have your guard down. I mean, you're not really thinking about it. Your emotions are leading you, and you're just let it be. You know, this is really me, and then you do something stupid. And guess what? That really stupid thing, it turns out to be totally defining. Okay, you got the sense? That's what he's saying about folly. Be careful with it. It is very, very, very powerful. Wisdom is extremely important, but folly is so powerful. Here's another one. How many of you watch baseball? How many are baseball fans? Well, I won't use a lot of baseball in this group, but I will use this one. Batting average. You know, if you go up to bat 10 times and you get a hit 3 of the 10 times, everybody says, that's good. That's a good thing. You know, if you're able to get on base every three times you're up, you know, every 30% of the time, that's a good, you're doing good. Now reverse this. You're a fielder. And the ball gets hit to you 30 times. And in 30 times you drop the ball. Every 30th time you drop the ball. That is a horrible average for a fielder. You understand? Although he had 29 right things and only one mistake. But the one mistake, that's way too often. It's way too costly. Folly is much more like a fielding average than it is a batting average. Just one little time. Be careful. Notice what it goes on to say. Why is one person's folly and another, why one person a fool and another person wise? Well, look at what it says. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Now, first of all, we read things in normal, natural reading, okay? And some would say we're literalists in our interpretation. I want to be very clear. In the normal, natural reading, I know that heart is not talking about the organ that is pumping blood around my body. That was a word that was used to define the personality of a person. Okay, so first of all, that's the normal, natural reading. That's the way you would read the Hebrew and say, yeah, okay, I got it. In my heart of heart, in who I am, sometimes I'm choosing wisely. If I'm on the right side of things, I'm choosing. If I'm on the left side of things, not so good. Now, it's even more significant than that. The Latin word. We get the English word sinister from the Latin word that meant left-handed. That's... You know, you sit there, and we kind of lost that in our culture, but you go back 150 years in our culture, they would do all sorts of things to take a left-handed person, a left-handed child, and get them to reject that and work with their right hand first. Because the concept of left-handed meant evil. In this portion of Scripture, that's exactly the implication. It is good to be right-handed. It is bad to be on the left hand of your heart. That's the message. Now, I have nothing against left-handed. Some of my children are left-handed, so don't misunderstand. I'm just trying to have you grasp the meaning of the passage. You know, if you go back to this, a wise man's heart, in other words, who he really is at the right hand. He sits at the right hand. He's helping him. Where does Jesus Christ sit right now? At right hand of God the Father. And the good. You know, he's good. But the fool's heart is at the left. Then it goes to 3. Okay, so it says that it's evil to allow fools. You know, the fools are evil. It's an evil thing. You've got to be really careful with it. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom. And he shows everyone that he is a fool. Now, this concept of the word here, the word that is translated the walks and the ways, it's just talking about lifestyle. It's saying that a fool, you can just look at him and you say, I am not going to give him the keys to my bank. You know, I'm not, you understand what I'm saying? You can just look at him and you can say, not good. I'm not going to depend on him. That's how powerful foolishness is. You can recognize it leads to evil. Recognize that it is identifiable. An average person can look at a person who, if they've got any time to study them, say, that's not smart. And, go all the way back to that first verse, it has a way of stinking up really a good thing, making a mess of something good. Okay, so understand what Solomon is telling us. Be careful. He's saying folly is dangerous. And then he goes on and he reports it in the following manner. He starts talking about 4 types of fools. This is a tough chapter, by the way. So I'm giving you my best grasp at this thing. I think I'm right on this, or I wouldn't be standing before you. I'm at peace with God that I've got the right understanding of the passage. But this is not an easy one to grasp. Solomon now applies it to four different fools. And we're going to talk about each one, because he talks about each one. The first one is a ruler. He talks about the foolish ruler. Now, there's really two subpoints, two things that he wants to have us catch about the foolish ruler. And I want to let you see it. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for consolation pacifies great offenses. That's in that is one thought that he wants us to grasp about a foolish ruler. Number two, there is an evil have seen under the sun as an error proceeding from the ruler, talking about a foolish ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich is set in lowly place. I have seen servants on horses and princes walking on the ground like servants. There's several things. This is tough word metaphors here. But a horse in that culture was an instrument of war. Okay, just think about this. Now, we are a nation. Right? I'm not about preaching politics here, but we can look at our own nation and we see this. Okay, now I'll explain what we see. Okay, first of all, I want to say that this one up here. The first phrase he says about this foolish ruler, here's a word of advice. Foolish rulers can get angry at a drop of a hat, and they may come at you if you are working for them, and you'd be smartest not to run, but to be very gentle and pacify the situation. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Okay, just be there and try to calm it down, because you're better off dealing with the problem than running from the problem, because the king has the authority to find you anyway. That's the real thought. Okay? So try to settle it right where you are. The other thing that I'd have going for you, it might be a quick settlement of the punishment rather than a drawn-out situation, if he's really going to follow through anyway. So, okay, you understand what I'm saying is that the first lesson about us interacting with a foolish ruler is that if he flips out on you, try to pacify it. Do your level best to be calm, cool, collective, calmly deal with the situation, because soft answer turn away the wrath. That's the thought. And then he goes on, here's the way you really know a fool as a ruler. There is an evil that I've seen under the sun as an error proceeding from the ruler. And so he's saying this is what foolish rulers look like. This is what they do. Well, a foolish ruler sets in great dignity, a folly in great dignity, and the rich are set at lowly places. And what it is, in my opinion, the explanation of this is he takes people that are totally unqualified and puts them in powerful positions. And he takes very qualified people out of their positions and puts them in lowly, sets them aside, because he's going to take care of his friends. And we have, as we have right now, you recognize we have had ambassadors go before the Senate to get confirmed, and then been asked the basic of basic questions about the country that they are going to be the ambassador to, and they've had to say to the Senate, I don't know. Like, I don't know the capital. I don't know their primary product that they, you know, their economy. I don't know anything about them, to be very honest. That's what's going on in our culture, and that's why we have such a tragic mess. Do you understand what I'm pointing out here? Now, what's the next phrase, verse 7? What about this servant being on the horses and the princes? That sounds like that'd be fair, right? The servant ought to be lifted up. No, it's stupid. It's putting people in charge of your military that aren't trained and prepared to do it, and taking the ones that are prepared and trained and capable and setting them aside and making them walk under the command of another. Which, by the way, I'm not going to go any further, but there are some specific illustrations to that going on right now. It's part of the reason why we have literally set the stage as if we are absolutely ignorant of history, And we have a military force that is massing forces on the border of a country that we have an unequivocal treaty with that says we'll defend them, yet we are doing nothing. And they're building their forces, they're creating insurrection within the country, and we keep talking about, if they keep doing this, we're going to do some sanctions. We haven't even gotten around to doing anything serious with the sanctions. It's folly. Okay? We're going to reap the product of this. It's really quite frightening. If it wasn't for the fact that God's sovereign. And in that, I get excited. What God up to, man? This is going to be... I may well, and you may well, be living at just an absolutely phenomenal time in history from a Christian's point of view. That's what I was trying to point out, is they're trying to, like, two different thoughts for the foolish ruler. I'm going to go on. The furthest root, this is what Lyndon Baines Johnson said about this. This is a very good quote. A president's hardest task is not to do what is right, because he isn't really the guy that's out there doing it, but to know what is right, because he's the one that ought to be directing it. So what's it with us, by the way? We got to first know. That's why wisdom is so important. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, in 1 Kings chapter 12, if you want to see an illustration of what it's talking about, don't be a foolish ruler. Rehoboam was. What is the situation? I'm not going to take us to chapter 12, but I'll just give you a paraphrase of it, and then I honestly will move forward quickly. I will try to. Lord, help me do that. Rehoboam is the new king, and he has his dad's old advisors, and he has his buddies that he's grown up with. His buddies, and he's sitting there saying, should I tax them more, should I tax them less? The older guys say, you know what, you better be careful here. You can have a whole united people, all of the tribes united and supportive behind you, if you just lower the taxes. But the younger guys that are looking to gain things from things, they come to the king and say, you know what, you just increase it, man. We got a lot of things we want to do. Increase the taxes. And Rehoboam threw out the counsel of the old and took the counsel of the young and split the nation permanently, or for his lifetime. Split it apart. Had civil war because he was foolish enough to put the fools as his advisors and set the wise men aside. Okay. The best rulers and leaders are men and women who are tough-minded. In other words, they have conviction, but tender-hearted. It's not about them. It's about meeting the needs of others. But they put the best people on the horses because they're tough-minded. They say, you're the best. You're on there. We're gonna put out our best. That's what we do in our athletics today, in their children's basketball and football. What is it? We no longer put out the best team. Everybody's got to have their turn. Do you understand what we're doing to our nation with this type of a mindset? And we're trying to just strip all the manliness from all of our young boys. You know, and eventually a nation that does that has no real soldiers. And they've raised a bunch of wimps. Okay, the foolish workers. I am just going to quickly go through because time's up here. Solomon was describing people who were attempting to do the work and suffer because they were working foolishly. He was describing people attempting to do their work but suffer because they were working foolishly. Now, there's going to be five illustrations of this, and I'll just quickly give them to you. He who digs a pit will fall into it. Now, you got to stretch your mind and say, whoa, how does this apply to me? It applies to us. I'm telling you, I didn't initially get it, but as I meditated on it, it came to me very clearly. And then he says, the one who breaks down a wall and then gets bitten by a serpent, they had brick-type walls, and you break it down, and there'd often be something in there, and if they weren't doing it carefully, they could get themselves into trouble. Quarries a stone, and the stone falls down and kills them, or hurts them. It splits the wood, and he's endangered by it, but he's not smart enough to go sharpen the axe. I think that got a little personal when I thought about that in something that went on this last week, actually, as I wasn't the wisest in my response to the splitting of the wood and the sharpening of the axe. But it's always smarter to stop, take a minute, sharpen the axe, because the work will get done a whole lot better and a whole lot faster. And this last one, a serpent may bite when it is not charmed, and the babbler is no different. Okay, that is saying that a snake charmer, you know, they play their flute and that sort of thing. It is known that snakes really have very little audible sound, but they get it through the vibration of the bones. And they're much more, you know, snake charming is honestly an art. I have traveled enough so I saw it once. It is really stunning. They're able to kind of like hypnotize this thing. Now, what is betrayed here from my mindset is that the guy is doing it and raising funds by hypnotizing and charming the snake, but he is so interested because, you know what, he gets paid every time he does it. So what would be the temptation? Do it too quick. Yeah, I think I got him charmed here. Close it up and go away. But if you didn't, you might get bit. You understand? What? You do it too quick, you can get bit. Okay, I'm going to give you some illustrations. This dig a pit and fall into it. Here's an analogy. We got some teenagers here. Here's an analogy. Teenager, listen to this. This is really, really critical. As someone who is 60 has now seen it happen. I lived through it by God's grace. And I've seen many others go through this time frame. In your teen years, you can dig a pit that you think, well, no, that's not really a pit. By choosing the wrong friends and defying authority and doing your own thing behind their back, and you say, well, no, I get to do this. They can't tell me, and I'm going to do it anyway. And it ends up defining you. You end up getting pregnant, outside of wedlock. You end up getting addicted to drugs, and it's a pit that gets you. You understand the point that I'm trying to point out? That's what it's saying. Don't do it. That's folly. You talk about breaking down the walls. Well, that's somebody that just goes in there, yeah, like a bowl in a china closet, is the way we would probably say it if we were writing it today, and just goes in to clean up this thing, and just goes about making a mess, and you can get hurt doing that, because you might not have taken the necessary precautions. Quarrying stones, the same thing. You get hacking away. I'll tell you, the quarrying stones that came to my mind, a warning for me personally. Ever been upset at someone and you keep grinding at you just want to get even? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, none of us do this, but you know, never has it happened to me. No, that's not true. I mean, this is of the flesh. We struggle with this. Well, chopping away at the stone, and you keep saying, I'm going to get that, I'm going to get even, I'm going to get even. And sometimes that'll get you. Okay, sometimes you've gone too far, and you're going to pay the price. You might have been right at the start, but your response to the circumstances has the rock falling on you and crushing you. Do you get the point of these? This is folly. Work with wisdom. Think about what you're doing. And in your thinking, remember, God is present. You are His possession, and He wants to protect you. And we need to obey His word, and we really need to purpose to bring Him glory. It's not about getting our way. It's having His way be accomplished. Okay. Going on, the talkers. I'm going to go through this very quickly. 12 through 15 talks about a foolish talkers, people that can't control what they're saying. A word of the wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool swallow them up. They have a way of being very destructive. They can, and they literally are destructive to you. They can be your own demise. You can get fired from a job for being foolish with the mouth. You can blow apart a marriage. You can destroy a family structure by destructive words. Notice in the Word of God, in Proverbs chapter 25, the words are referred to as weapons of war. In James, it's talked about fire. And it uses in James chapter 3 a little bit, a couple of verses later, it talks about poisonous beast. These are powerful word pictures that says you ought to be careful with what you say. You and I ought to be checking what we say all the time. Be slow to speak. Proverbs chapter 21 reminds us, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. And I say that to everyone, whether we're a teenager or whether, you know, we're approaching a century. You know, it doesn't matter. This is relevant to all of us. And then in Foolish Talkers, it goes on unreasonable words. The words of the mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of the talk are raving madness. You know, you listen to some people. Ever been there where you listen to somebody and keep letting them talk? And pretty soon you say, you know, what you started saying and what you have been saying, there's no way they both can be truthful. There is no way. The ends of the rope are not touching here. That's foolish words, right? Actually, that's one of the key items on nuthetic counseling, a biblical counseling, is help people, you know, share what's going on and listen to what they say rather than how they feel about what they say, so that you're able to help see it from a biblical perspective. And many, 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 many times, if you listen carefully, the data that is given makes no sense. And you need to help them say, hold on a second, these both can't be true. Or that is an illogical conclusion. Look it, I'll write it out, you read it, and you tell me if that makes sense. And it doesn't. And that's how you help people. It's foolish. That's what he was saying. It's foolish. It becomes raving madness. And it talks about uncontrolled words. A fool is multiplies words. Multiplies. That's it. It says it right there. And no man knows what it is to be. Who can tell him that what will be after this? Now, the first part of this is the part I'm talking about. Multiplies words. Uncontrolled. Talk, 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 talk. As a pastor, I've been there. You know, sitting there and my battery's running out of my phone. And I'm sitting there, oh, seriously, can't we get to the point? I'm not trying to be, but you understand what I'm saying? It's easy to just get going. And you need to step back and say, what's the message here? What's the subject? And what's the verb? What do we really want to have happen? And then boastful words. That's the latter part of this. No one knows to be what can tell about what's going to happen after. Well, we know in Scripture and in Ecclesiastes over and over again, he said this. You and I don't know. Life, this is in the context of chapter 9. Chapter 9 says death is inevitable and life is absolutely unpredictable. You don't know what's happening tomorrow other than some point you're going to take your last breath unless the Lord comes again. Okay, that's just the way it is. In that context, don't be saying, I'm going to do this. You just watch me. I'm going to do this tomorrow. I'm going to get that done. Don't say that. That is not wise. It is wise to say, Lord willing. I'm going to purpose to do that, but Lord willing. How many times I put together a perfectly beautiful schedule of things to do, and I get to the end of the day, and the only thing that's on the thing, I have nothing checked off, and I have about 30 things added. You know, you understand, that's life today. Proverbs says, do not boast about tomorrow, for we do not know what the day will bring. There's destructive words, unreasonable words, uncontrollable words, and boastful words is what he's saying is the words of a fool. Be careful. Now I'm going to the officers, which is the last one, so you can take a breath of fresh air in that one. He says, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. These are the authorities as they get going. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobles and the princes feast at the proper time, for the strength are not. This is saying that some people are put in authority before their time. And they end up not knowing how to handle it, and they end up being drunk all night and feasting in the morning when they're not supposed to be. You understand? I'm pretty sure that's the picture. The nobles are trained and prepared. They're noble people, and they're doing it right, and they're not abusing this, and they're feasting when they ought to be feasting. That's the message. A fool is one. Look at this. Because of the laziness of the building decays, and idleness the hands of the house leaks. It's interesting as I watch the water drip over there. That's not because of laziness, though. They are so busy. I could say that because, you know, Pastor Pete, God bless him. Would you recognize that he would know how to solder copper and that sort of thing? That would have been 100 times worse had he not gone up there and spent 4 or 5 hours trying to solder something that really is what happened here, is that people have thought that there are copper on our downspouts and our gutters are more their possession than ours, and they've been up there trying to rip them off our building and done a fair amount of damage. It's really quite obvious they pulled it out, they cracked the welds. Okay, getting back to my point here, they are so busy with enjoyment, there are no time for employment. You see that in our day, don't we? People are just out partying, and they don't get around to the working. Immature people enjoy privileges and ignore responsibilities. They literally, you could say, demand privileges and ignore their responsibilities. And that's what we as older people need to teach the younger people. No, it doesn't work that way. Incompetence. That's what I'm pointing about, that fools are incompetent. And then Woodrow Wilson said this, and this is a beautiful quote. Every president ought to have this on his desk, by the way. Look at what Woodrow Wilson said. And I have a whole lot of things opposed to his philosophy of government. Okay, I'm not a proponent of Woodrow Wilson, but this statement I support. A friend of mine says that every man, it isn't even his, that's probably why. A friend of mine says that every man who takes office in Washington either grows or swells. When I give a man an office, I watch him carefully to see whether he is swelling or growing. I think we all get the point, right? Incompetence, and it goes to their head. Ecclesiastes. A feast made for laughter and wine made for merriment. This is really tough, but I think what it's talking about, eat all you can, enjoy all you can, get all you can. It's indifference. They don't give a whip about the real responsibilities of the job. They're just enjoying life, man. They're just having a great old time, no matter what's happening. The ship could be sinking, but they're going to have a party. And then the last verse, do not curse the king or even in your thoughts. Well, this is a good reminder for all of us. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom, for a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. You understand? We have a phrase that comes from this, I'm pretty sure. You know, the little bird told me. Ever heard that one? I think it comes from this proverb, as I thought about it. Indiscreet, be careful with it. I was particularly stirred by this verse, Exodus chapter 22, 28. I did not have it marked in my Bible. I do now. Look at what it says now. This says whether you're in favor of what's going on with those in authority or not. You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. Why? Because Romans chapter 13 says they're there because God sovereignly put them there. First Peter reminds us of the same thing. Be careful how you speak about those in authority, because they're there because God put them. Now, that doesn't mean we can't oppose wrong behavior and shouldn't do within our systems what we can do to change it and get it going in the right direction, but be careful of your spirit. The statesmen asked, what is best for my country? Don't we wish we had more of them? A politician asked, what is best for my party? And that we have a lot of, don't we? And both sides, everywhere, it seems like. They're always analyzing whether it will get them reelected. And I'm so sick of that, because we got big problems. A hiring or an office holder, this is the one that's really troubling, asked, what is safest and most profitable for me? And that's probably most representative of what goes on in our government right now. Indulgence, incompetence, indifference, indiscreet, indiscretion, you might have said it. That's the foolish way to live. Embrace wisdom and avoid folly. That's chapter 10. And he gave us the example of the foolish ruler who put the wrong people in power, basically, in his under him. Number two, the foolish worker who wasn't really paying attention to what was going on, and he was, anybody else could say, you keep doing that, and that's going to not turn out well for you. You know, for young kids, you ever been around a third grader who doesn't want to do their homework? Well, it's the parents' responsibility to help them see that, you know, that's a bad plan. Because if you follow that along, you won't graduate from high school. If you follow that along, your whole life, your ability to support your family, your ability to do things that you want to do are just ruined. Bad idea. You dig your own pit. Be careful. Foolish words. We already talked a lot about that. Foolish offices that are all about themselves rather than serving others. What we need is servant leadership, don't we? Leaders that will get their hands dirty doing whatever they can for the betterment of those that have put them in the place of authority. Do not let wisdom be your God. No. We want the only one and true God to be our God. But we ought to do everything we can to use the wisdom that our God has given us. We ought to let wisdom be our guide. It ought to direct us not to do some of the stupid things that are so obviously stupid. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I pray that this discussion of folly would cause each one of us to think about our own lives and make the changes that ought to be made. I'm also thankful, Father, that we gather together as a family and we're able to function as a family. So I pray that as a family we might be sensitive to one another and help one another. If they're headed down a bad path, Father, that we would lovingly interact with our friends and our others that are part of the body of Christ and encourage them to change their path. Lord, help us function wisely as you would have us function. Help us to function as a local church the way you'd want to be reaching out and bringing others into our midst and to be helping those that are in our group to grow in the knowledge and understanding of Jesus. And we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.